Good morning. Wow. It's been an interesting half hour or so here. Kind of an emotional ride for me. And knowing that I'm going to be given a lesson can be a little stressful. And if you'd take my heart rate and respiration and that beforehand, you'd think I was doing something crazy like getting on a commercial airliner or something. He's a little nervous. And then it was interesting, the songs that were led, and hopefully maybe you'll be able to pick up on some of the things that kind of mix in with the lesson that I have, along with the Lord's Supper talk that Al put together and Mike presented for us, some of the similar themes coming together. And the song "Love Lifted Me," it was, the thought of just being down and upset and coming back out of it. It just seemed to be a perfect little transition for me, and comforting. And that is how it should be here. It should be comforting. We come together as a family, family in Christ. And before I forget, I do wanted to mention that tonight, at the Alvarez's house or through Zoom, is actually Zoom that we're doing it, is a class on evangelism. And Laura was good enough to organize the speakers to be able to put together a class for us. And I think of it similar to like the singing classes that we're doing on Wednesdays. And not that we're going to come out of here as operatic singers, or not that we would come out of an evangelism thing become necessarily a full-time evangelist, but to be more comfortable with it, to be more comfortable with that idea and have some ideas in mind. And I think it would be valuable for all of us, men and women alike, because we always have interactions, whether it be formally something like this or informally talking with people. And that's actually some of what I want to talk about this morning in my lesson. Years ago, we had a tradition here on Wednesday nights. We would have our class, and then we would have a section at the end in which we would have a couple of songs and an invitation. And one of the men would come up and give a short talk, and there would be an invitation included along with that. And I think it was a good opportunity for some of us, as we were coming along, to be able to put together some sort of a talk, to be able to put ideas together and be able to share them with the congregation, and hopefully to be able to make a difference in someone's life. And I remember one in particular. I had this idea. I had this little, like a parable I had written, so to speak. And and that was part of my invitation talk. And a young man who had been studying with us, who was going to NIU at the time, came from a Christian family, came forward that night. And I still remember that feeling of him coming forward. Wow, look at this. I give this, wrote out this invitation, I presented it, and he came forward. He was baptized into Christ, and his life on this earth and also eternally is changed because of that. And it's a feeling of joy, feeling of pride that you have with that, that your efforts are rewarded, that you see the fruits of your efforts. And it's a joyful thing to be able to come up and to preach the gospel, to be able to share some of these things that we've studied and be able to bring them. And I saw some of that in the Lord's Supper talk this morning, was also that same idea, as how are we sharing this with others, and how are we taking that gift that's been given to us. And then you come up with many different ideas of what to present, but the goal is the same, no matter what it is that to gain an emotional response from the healers, from the hearers, sorry. that, and it, and I think it's been a valuable thing to see people dedicating their lives to preaching and to ministering to a congregation. Al did it for many years here, and I'm grateful for his efforts. And I think back even to my own conversion, how important Connie was in that as well. Just informally talking and persuading, saying you need to be baptized in order to be saved. And that was very important for me, and motivation for me. And you know, when we present the lessons, you know, sometimes it's new, fascinating. And if you know, not growing up in the church, not really knowing the Bible, I can think of the excitement that I felt as I was unraveling this mysterious book to me and seeing the things that happened. It was exciting to be able to see God working. And then as you start to look into the Old Testament and you see so much of that as either predictions of the New Testament or shadows of things that are to come, it's an exciting time. It's something where you can, whether you're a new hearer and you're just learning these things, or even if those of us that have heard it for many years now, but you see it in a different way. You see it in a different perspective, and it can still be very exciting to hear those stories and remembering them as they were told to us and in the past, and getting those lessons that are embedded in there for us. By God. And of course, I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 3:16, which he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's where it starts, isn't it? Where you take the scriptures and you learn them and you learn how they apply to your life and you have them at the ready. So you can have those things in your mind when somebody comes to you with a question, when somebody comes to you and asks you about the Bible, about what I must do to be saved, what does the Bible have to say about this? You can have those at the ready, and you can make a difference in their lives. And also I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10. And beginning in verse 14, in which Paul asks, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And don't we often look at those who have influenced us in our lives as we think back in our lives and we think how wonderful it is that they cared. They cared enough about me to make that effort. I'm sure it took more courage than I give credit for them to say it. And I think of times in which I've backed away. And then we see Paul here quoting here or paraphrasing from Isaiah 52. And I want to go back to that in more detail, but I want to do that a little later. So there's something to keep you listening. So I'd like to look at a few examples here of times in which the scriptures have been brought to people and the effects that it has had on them. First one I want to look at is in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and I'll be beginning in verse 13 there. Oh, and I want to kind of lay down the groundwork here. This is after Jesus has been crucified, and he's been resurrected, but his followers have not yet seen him. And they are sad and dejected and scattered and not really sure what the future yet is going to bring. Let me start reading there. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. So it was, when they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another when you walk and are sad?" And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came and saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then he drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" I love that line. I love that imagery, the feeling, because I understand it. I understand when you hear the scriptures, and I can only imagine what it would be like to have the Savior himself, Christ, there discussing the scriptures and having so much more insight than any of us who have just read the scriptures, but having that insight and the burning that would take place, that knowledge, that comfort that comes from knowing that God is there, knowing that God has cared enough for you that he gave this word, that he gave these examples, and then he is established all these things for our care, both on this world and in the next. It's an amazing, wonderful thing to see that revelation that takes place in Scripture. Even these Scriptures that they know, they've always been there, but in that time, it grabbed them differently. It definitely had a different effect upon them. The second example I want to look at is in Acts chapter 26. Now, at this time, we have the Apostle Paul, who has been preaching and is being brought to under trial for his preaching of the gospel. Paul, who was a Pharisee, was a staunch enemy of the gospel, an enemy against the Christians, and has been converted and turned to him and is a fervent preacher of the gospel and enduring many, many hardships for his case. Now, beginning in chapter 26, and I'm actually going to be in... I mean, starting in verse 19, it's kind of, far into the story, but I just wanted to focus on the one portion of it there. And there was many people he was brought before. We see him get brought before the leaders that were there. Between the king, Agrippa, that's there, and the governor, Festus. And he tells them of his upbringing, his education, his zeal for God. Above all things, the zeal for God that he had, whether it be trying to uphold the Jewish law or also now trying to uphold Christianity with them. I'm going to begin in verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul's preaching and as a defense is touching the hearts of those who know God's word. King Agrippa is Jewish. He knows these words. He knows the prophecies of this coming Messiah. And still, he resists. He's probably reminded of those words that he read and was taught all these years, all these teachings of Israel's history, the awaited Messiah, that they longed to see. And maybe he's making those connections in his mind. Maybe he's making the same connections that Paul is bringing and to him that Christ is that one who came. And he says that he is almost persuaded. He's educated. He's prominent. He's knowledgeable in the scriptures. But lost, as we often sing. That he is close, but won't take that next step. That next step that he needs to take for his own salvation. It's right there. And he has one of the best preachers this side of Jesus was preaching to him at the time. I want to look in at another example here in Acts chapter 8. Now this takes us back a little bit before that time and when Saul was still an enemy of the church and he was still trying to persecute those who would preach the gospel. And because of that, many of the disciples had to scatter. They had to leave and go out elsewhere, but it didn't stop them from preaching. As a matter of fact, the efforts that they made to try to squash this movement, this way, as they called it, was only spreading it further. Was only serving to take them into other regions and to preach it to them. And how wonderful and blessed those people are that the persecutions were coming and that scattering took place. because maybe people would have been happy to stay in Jerusalem. Maybe they would have, the apostles would have stayed there instead of trying to spread it farther out, instead of trying to take it to other people who had not had the chance. And we're going to look at one of those in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, an apostle named Philip. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now we see the effects there, the great joy would come, that the people who were suffering were able to be relieved of that suffering. The miracles, by the miracles that he did, and the preaching that he brought to them, it was, brought great joy with it. And it was, we know that the Samaritans were somewhat of an outcast people for the Jews, but no longer. No longer were they going to be some outcast version and didn't, that weren't part of it, because they are brethren of ours and all brought together under Christ. And they brought he brought God to them, and he brought a change in their life. How exciting that is to see that happen. But Philip isn't done yet. And as we move on down in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, if we continue on there, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise, and go to the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all their treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now here's one who was a success. There's one where the words of the preacher had its full effect. And here's a man who already was interested in God, so much so that he managed to obtain a section of the scriptures, which is no small thing. You just go down to a bookstore and get the scriptures in those days. They were quite valuable to actually have a copy in your hands. And he's reading from Isaiah 53. Now you think about this from Philip's perspective. Okay, I'm supposed to go down here. The Lord's got something else for me to do. Don't know what it is yet, but I'm going to go down there. Oh, here's this guy with a chariot. Okay, I need to go and minister to him. And he's reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip had to be thinking in his mind, you got to be kidding me. This is great. This is wonderful. This is perfect. What a wonderful way, as we were talking about, if you know the scriptures And if you know the applications of them, their heart burns within you to see the complexity that God has put all these things together hundreds of years before these things were written. And from what I understand from a commentary I looked at, this Isaiah 53, I'm going to turn back into that section because I promise you we're going to look at Isaiah 52, and which is similar to it. But it is speaking of the Messiah. It is directly speaking of the Messiah. And according to this commentary, that the Jews, I always wondered, what did the Jews do with that? What did they think this was? It's written in past tense. Most prophecies are not written in past tense. What is he talking about here? And they equated it to some sort of a figurative look at Israel. Who was being mistreated by the people around, how the nation of Israel was. Okay, without any other knowledge, maybe that would be the conclusion you could come to of how it would fit. But Philip opened his eyes to the truth. And the man received salvation and went on rejoicing. Once again, we see the rejoicing that happens afterwards. Okay, now, Isaiah 52. It was interesting because last Sunday, Jackson went into Isaiah 52. He was talking, and kind of as a beginning, he started in verse 13. And moved on into Isaiah 53. But I want to take us back a little bit farther here for this. I'm going to begin in verse 4. If I can find it. Okay. Beginning of verse 4. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in his eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. You can see here the rejoicing that's brought when the preacher comes to them, that they are oppressed. We see that a recurring thing, and we see that in the first century as well, that they were oppressed by their enemies. Whether it be Egypt, the Assyrians, or the Romans, we see them being oppressed and the name of God being blasphemed, but God is still in charge. God is still sovereign, and he still sends his preachers there who proclaims to them that your God reigns and that they will lift up their voices and cheer and be comforted and rejoice that their God is reigning in there. I started out with a story that I had given as the invitation and many years ago, and then how the young man came forward to be baptized. And I was really excited about that. And I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, something I didn't find out for years later. The previous that night, a sister in Christ had gone up to him and said, "How does it feel to know everything that you know about the scriptures? That you know what you need to do and you ignore it week after week. How does that feel?" That's a bold thing to ask somebody, isn't it? To see somebody who's in peril, of their souls in peril, and to care enough to be that bold, to say, "What's it like? You know what you need to do. You know that you need to be baptized to be saved. Why don't you do it?" And that night, he rectified that. And I can only rejoice in the fact that someone cared enough to do that. That someone, that a sister in Christ, was able to take those steps and to give that young man the push that he needed to become a child of God. How about you? Those of us that are in this congregation know what needs to be done to be baptized, to have our sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And we give that invitation week after week. What better time would there be now, this morning, while we stand and sing the invitation song?